Well, hello, everybody.
Good morning.
Good morning. Hi, honey.
Hi. We are happy to be with you in your living rooms this morning.
Yes, and we are
also down at the Vineyard with our third drive-in service today. Mm-hmm. We, Tower Vineyard, are working hard towards live streaming. So one of these days, you'll be watching live the service at the Campbell River, what's being shown at the Campbell River building in your living rooms, rather than being pre-recorded like now.
Yes.
We are able to continue our drive-in services using the same protocols, 50 cars in our parking lot, and when full, 50 cars are allowed to be to the south of our building's parking lot. And we can have 50 people come out of their cars and sit in lawn chairs, but we are asking everyone to sit in their bubbles. And we have been asked to make sure that everyone is wearing masks if you're outside of your vehicle, and that's just some of Bonnie Henry's mandates. Now, worship leaders, the one giving the message, and the hosts are allowed to take off their mask when fulfilling their part of the service.
Yes. Now, also, small groups are continuing at the Vineyard, and we have room in the Thursday morning group and the Friday ladies group. Now, these are support groups. It's important that you know that you need to pre-register. And then once a group is full, which is 10 people, then the group will be closed. So please contact the person who is leading the group. And if you want to come, and that information has been placed in the bulletin that you're receiving this week.
Okay, today Barry will continue to share from the book, The Unseen Realm, Part 10. It's called Our Role in God's Continuing Plan. Mm-hmm. Now, before he begins and before I pray, do you have your favorite morning beverage? And do you have your Bibles?
Yes.
Let's pray.
Yes.
Lord, we invite you, as we always invite you, to be with us, be amongst us, be in us, be through us, open our ears, open our hearts, open our minds to listen to your voice and to hear your revelation today. And God, I ask you to bless Barry as he shares what you put on his heart. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
God bless you.
And I'll be right back. Well, good morning, everybody, and welcome to the message this morning. And today's message is part 10 of The Unseen Realm, which is called this morning, Our Role in God's Continuing Plan. Last week, I showed you how Pentecost fits into the idea that God is redeeming the disinherited nations from the Tower of Babel, that at Pentecost, we see the birth of the church, yes, and the beginning of the Great Commission from Jesus to go into all the world and make disciples. But the Great Commission needs to be seen, I think, through the lens of the Deuteronomy 32 worldview, where we talk about the nations that were dispersed at the Tower of Babel in the Old Testament, and how they are now in bondage to rebellious members of the divine council, heavenly beings who have now taken the worship for themselves instead of remaining loyal to Yahweh himself. But as a way of introduction to this message, it's important for us to see that this is the motivation of all the evangelism that happens in the church from Pentecost on. Remember that believers were added from believing Jews, many of who were from all the nations that were disinherited at Babel. And that term disinherited is very important because I believe it becomes, in a sense, Paul's motivation for reaching the lost. No longer are they, in his mind, the enemy. They are now family members that have sinned, yes, but that were deceived as well. And so with this idea, the parable, for instance, of the prodigal son should also come into our minds. You see, the pagan nations were once in the family, and they have gone to far-off lands. And it is, in a sense, our job to find them and to bring them home. So on that first Pentecost, 3,000 people were added to the kingdom after Peter preached to them. And the hope is that because of this, these new believers would then return to their own nations and continue to spread the message. However, we also will see that Israel herself needs to be saved. Yes, they were the people of God. Yes, they had the scriptures, but they had by and large rejected their Messiah. Now, I say by and large because most of the believers up until now are, in fact, Jews. So obviously, some of the Jews believed in Jesus. And so as Jesus commanded, the first place that the gospel is preached is in Jerusalem and Judea. And then it goes to Samaria, and then it goes to the ends of the earth. Now, speaking of the ends of the earth, what was considered the ends of the earth in Jesus' day and Paul's day was different than what we would probably think of it today. Of course, Jesus and God, they knew about the Americas and Asia and all those places because they'd created them. But in Paul's day, the known world was connected again to the nations that were dispersed at Babel, as well as the Roman Empire, and also Spain, or Tarshish, as it's called in the New Testament, which was the furthest known areas at that time. So Paul's mission, as the apostle to the Gentiles, his missionary journeys, as well as his great desire to go both to Rome and to Spain, are connected to the mission as he saw it, which was to reach all of the disinherited nations at Babel. Paul saw his mission in terms of actually Isaiah chapter 66, and we'll read that together. Isaiah 66, 18 to 23 says this, "And I, because of their actions and their imaginations, am about to come and gather all nations and tongues, and they will come and see my glory." Now, this is the Lord talking. This is Yahweh. "I will set a sign among them, and I will send some of those who survive to the nations, to Tarshish, to the Libyans, to the Lydians," famous as archers, "to Tubal and Greece, and to the distant islands that have not heard of my fame or seen my glory. They will proclaim my glory among the nations, and they will bring all your brothers from all the nations to my holy mountain in Jerusalem as an offering to the Lord. On horses, in chariots and wagons, and on mules and camels, says the Lord, they will bring them as the Israelites bring their grain offerings to the temple of the Lord in ceremonial clean vessels. I will select some of them also to be priests and Levites, says the Lord." And then it says this, "As the new heavens and the new earth that I make will endure before me, declares the Lord, so will your name and descendants endure. From one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, all mankind will come." Now listen to that. "All mankind will come and bow down before me, says the Lord Yahweh." Now, a couple of things to see here is, first, God says that he is going to gather all the nations of the world back to himself to see his glory. All mankind will bow down before Yahweh. Again, the idea being that the nations that were ultimately created at Babel, these are the ones that will come. And all evangelism should be seen, yes, as God's grace and love extending to whomever will receive it and to whoever will believe it. But it is also always about God's purposes in creation being redeemed, that those who were his will be his again. The recreation of a new Eden, the nations that were disinherited at Babel will be redeemed. Now, Paul, who is a Pharisee, would have known about these verses in Isaiah 66, and he would have probably seen it more like the nations would come back, yes, but they would be in a subservient role to Israel. Israel would rule over the Gentiles. But now it says his eyes have been opened. They've been opened by the Lord. He says it's like a mystery. And he sees the real plan. And he says it this way in Ephesians 3:1-12. And let's read that together. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. Surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel. That's the mystery he's talking about. Members together of one body, and shares together in the promise in Christ Jesus. Then he says this, I have become a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. There is a little picture again of that divine counsel. According to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and with confidence. Amen. Now, as I read this, I was overwhelmed by these verses in a fresh way, and I actually was looking at them through this unseen realm ideas as a backdrop. Paul sees himself, church, as a prisoner for the sake of the Gentiles. As a Jew before he encountered Jesus on the road to Damascus, Paul was killing the Jews over this gospel. Now his whole life is given to this truth, to this mystery, that God is reconciling the disinherited nations to himself, that both the Gentiles and Israel are heirs together of Yahweh's promises. This has captured his heart. Paul, because of his past sins, he feels unworthy of such a task, but also he feels that this is the greatest gift he could have ever been given, to have the privilege to bring this message to the Gentiles. This mystery, he says, has been kept hidden, but now Paul sees it, I think, everywhere in the Old Testament, because it is there. And it is being announced to not just the Gentile people, but, as I said earlier, the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, meaning those rulers and authorities that are over those nations. Who are they? Again, the rebellious Elohim that now rule over the Gentile nations. Your days are numbered, is what is being announced in every Gentile region that Paul preaches in. And everywhere Paul goes, he is rescuing people out of the bondage to these demonic powers, and he is inviting them into the freedom found in Christ, where we all, Jew and Gentile alike, can approach Yahweh freely, he says, with confidence, because of what Christ Jesus has done for us on the cross. But let's just return to Isaiah 66 again for a moment, and we read this, I will set a sign among them, again, this is the Lord, and I will send some of those who survive to the nations, to Tarshish, to the Libyans and Lydians, to Tubal and Greece, and to the distant islands that have not heard of my fame or seen my glory. They will proclaim my glory among the nations, and they will bring all your brothers from all the nations to my holy mountain at Jerusalem as an offering. I want you to pick that up. An offering to the Lord. This is Paul's mission as he sees it, to proclaim God's glory to the nations And look at the words, these are not his enemies now, they are his brothers. And Tarshish or Spain is in his mind the furthest point that the nations are at that time. That is why Paul is so eager to get there. You see, his mission will be complete when he is able to go to Rome and then to Spain. Then I think he believes he'll be able to hand over the nations, the disinherited nations, back to Yahweh as an offering, back into fellowship, back into the brotherhood that they had with Israel at one time. Think about this. Paul sees this mission as the greatest honor that he could ever receive. This is his calling. This is his true vocation. And this, church, is our vocation still today. The mission hasn't changed. We will work as Paul did to present the nations to the Lord on that great day. Now let's read Romans 11:25 for a minute and 32:32. I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers, so that you may not be conceited. Israel has experienced a hardening in part until the full number of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved. And it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion, and he will turn godlessness away from Jacob. And this is my covenant with them, when I take away their sins. As far as the gospel is concerned, they are enemies on your account. But as far as election is concerned, they are loved on account of the patriarchs. For God's gift and his call are irrevocable. Just as you, who were at one time disobedient to God, have now received mercy as a result of their disobedience, so they too have now become disobedient in order that they too may now receive mercy as a result of God's mercy to you. For God has bound all men over to disobedience so that he may have mercy on them all. In Romans 11, what Paul is doing is he's saying, just in case you Gentiles forget the cost and the grace that was required to bring you home into the kingdom with God, and in case under your persecution from the Jews, you begin to feel somehow superior, Paul is actually heartbroken, you see, by the rejection of Christ by his own people. And he prophesies, in a sense, through this text. And that's a way of prophesying to through the Bible. You can see suddenly what's going to happen. Part of the prophetic gift, I think, is reading and seeing what the Old Testament says and what the New Testament says is actually going to happen in the future. And he prophesies through this text why and how and when all of Israel will be saved. Israel will be like Pharaoh, and like so many other Gentile kingdoms who, it says, God had hardened their hearts. Now Israel's heart has been hardened. Why? The answer is clear to Paul, so that they too will receive mercy. The gospel of God's grace is the only way for the Jew and the Gentile both. For God has bound, Paul says, all men over to disobedience so that he may have mercy on them all. And that is the good news. But the full number of Gentiles must come in his mind. And so he is eager to complete the work that God has given to him. He longs to go to Spain. What overwhelms me in this is that Paul's love for God and then his subsequent love for the nations, and then finally, his love for his own people. Paul's heart is to see the full number of the Gentiles come in so that then his brothers and sisters in Israel will then come home. So that in the end, the offering of all of the nations can be made to Yahweh on that last day. Look deep inside yourself today, church. Is that in your heart? Is that in my heart? And I also want to say this. Don't say, you know, well, that's not my spiritual gift, So I don't really have to have that passion. No, you may not be the one who goes to the nations or even the one who preaches the message, but everything that the church does, whether you prophesy, whether you have words of knowledge, whether you pray for healing and see people healed, whether you have the gift of administration, or whether you have the ability to teach youth or children, or whether you even do sound at the back of the church, or you do media, whether you clean the church, or whether you make meals, all of it is directly or indirectly connected to this mission, this end, a love offering to God of the nations brought home. That is why Paul calls us ambassadors. We are representatives of God's kingdom. God's nation will eventually cover the whole earth. And we see that in 2 Corinthians 5:18 to 20. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself, not just Israel. And he was reconciling the whole world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God was making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Now, what does it mean to be an ambassador of Jesus? And we need to, again, think of this through the lens of the Deuteronomy 32 worldview. Think of it this way. What if the Canadian government were to kidnap or arrest the U.S. ambassador? The RCMP and the Canadian military definitely have enough power to do this. What I mean by that is they have more power than the ambassador of the U.S. does in his home in Canada. They can go there and arrest him, and there's nothing that he can do about it initially. But he has designated authority, church, in the name of the United States of America. It would be the most foolhardy and dangerous thing that Canada could ever do to arrest or harm the U.S. ambassador. He is backed up by the kingdom of the United States of America, and all its authority, all of its power and military might are at his disposal. That is what it means when it says that you have authority in the name of Jesus. Jesus is the king. And it is in his name, as representatives of his kingdom, that our authority lies. And not just that name, but the Yahweh, the divine name. Remember the name he has inherited, which is above every name. Remember, Jesus means simply Yahweh saves. So it's this divine name that is both his and the Father's. It is the name above every name. And according to Paul, it is powerful in pulling down strongholds. We have authority in his name to pull down strongholds and principalities and powers. At the name of Jesus, it says that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. These words are meant to encourage us to engage, in a sense, in the work, in the battle. God is going to back us up as long, and this is important, as we are engaging in things that are according to his will. Okay, we don't have a blank check, but to appreciate the greatness of the gospel and all that we have, we need to see beyond what happens even in this earth as we go out and take that authority to bring the gospel to the nations. We need to also see what happens after this. We present the nations to God. The good news of the gospel doesn't just end. It's just in some sense beginning when the nations are presented and as an offering to the Father. God has much bigger plans for you and I, and we see it in who he says that we are. And if we look at Galatians 4:4-7, it says this: "But when the time is fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law," to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has also made you an heir. God has made you also an heir. I think sometimes we miss the enormity of what God is saying here and what God has planned for us. Now, if again, we read this text with the concepts of the God's divine counsel, remember, they were also called the sons of God. What Paul is saying is that, yes, we are like God's children in the sense that He loves us and He cares for us. We have become like His babies, His kids. But we are also heirs. That's part of what this sonship means. We are heirs. Think of it like a family business. One day the children become the managers. They take on roles within the family business. They help run things. That is what it means to be an heir. You know, we are not meant to be, in a sense, the lazy, irresponsible son or daughter that loves the money but never takes on the responsibility. We've seen lots of movies like that. And this is the one who just plays around all the time. No, that's not what we're called to. We sometimes think that heaven, or maybe I've thought of this, will be like a never-ending, all-inclusive vacation on a tropical island, resting, eating whatever we want, paradise as we want it to be. But as enticing as that might sound initially, that is not a biblical idea. Our destiny is not free food and drinks by the pool. It is to rule and reign with Christ for eternity. Look at what Paul says about our role at the end of the age in 1 Corinthians 6, 1-3. If any of you has a dispute with another, dare he take it before the ungodly for judgment instead of before the saints? Then listen to what he says. Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? Did you hear that? You and I will judge the world. And if you are the judges of the world, are you not competent to judge trivial cases now? Do you not know that we will judge angels, he says, how much more the things of this life? This should blow your mind. I don't know about you, but it blows my mind. If we really understand the implications, according to Paul, we will judge the world and we will judge angels. That is why it grieves his heart that we can't even judge fairly amongst ourselves now. What you may not realize is that in the future, we will rule and reign with Jesus over the new heavens and the new earth. The new Eden. We will replace essentially the old rebellious Elohim who were over the nations, and we will rule in place of them. And we will judge not only the world, but we will judge angels as well. And Revelation 5:10 says this: He has made us kings and priests to our God, and we will reign on the earth. Have you ever wondered if his Christians, and we're going to reign and rule with Christ in the end, and yet only Christians are going to be the ones that inherit eternal life. Who will we rule over? I've thought of that, and that question's kind of perplexed theologians for a long time. I think C.S. Lewis gave one possible answer in his Narnia series, where, remember, Kings Peter and Edmund and Queens Susan and Lucy, they were sons of Adam and daughters of Eve, and they ruled over Narnia, over the animal kingdom. But the animals were different. Remember, they could talk and so on. And I think he meant that as an allegory. I don't think he meant that as theology. But others believe that possibly there will be new people and new creatures that will be present in this new heaven and new earth that we will rule over. Still others believe that we could rule over worlds that are scattered throughout the galaxies, that we will rule over these places. And What we will do, I think, is hard to imagine, but the point is clear, church. It will be immense and it will be important. Our responsibilities, church, in the new heaven and the new earth do not necessarily go down. In fact, they go up. Paul says in Ephesians 1, 9 to 10, that it is God's plan to unite all things in heaven and on earth in Christ. Remember, heaven and earth coming back together, this new Eden. With that in mind, we see why, in effect, Paul says we will have a new body at the resurrection. It will be a spiritual body. He says flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. He says, no, you see, we will need to have incorruptible bodies, bodies designed to exist both in the heavenly realms and on the earth below. Why? Because we will be like Christ at his resurrection. And according to Michael Heiser, this is because our destinies are to be members of God's ruling divine council, to rule and reign with Christ. And remember when it says that we are seated with him in the heavenly places where he sits. He was sitting on the throne. That is the place of ruling and reigning. And for him to say that you and I will sit with him in that place is to mean that we will rule and reign with him. This is should blow your mind, you see. And yes, church, I believe that when we get our new bodies at the resurrection, when, as Paul says, we see fully and are known fully and know fully, yes, we will be better prepared and able to fulfill what God has planned for us. But church, I think we are to be preparing in a sense for that now. For instance, we have the Spirit now. We are being renewed daily now. We are being transformed with ever-increasing glory into the likeness of Jesus now. And all of that is for a purpose. Church, we are being prepared today for what we will do then. And that purpose is not to sit on clouds and eat Philadelphia cream cheese. Purpose that God has for us is to rule and reign with him for eternity. That should blow your mind. God bless you. I hope that this message encourages you, but challenges you too, because that's our destiny, and we have to prepare our hearts for it. Amen. God bless.